I've retitled this sermon of mine two or three times this morning, but I decided to call it and finish it up with the title of Lack of Trust. So I'm going to use the title Lack of Trust, and more importantly, it's about what happens when we don't trust God. So let's dig into that. Our Bible reading this morning was Romans chapter 11 and verse 33. And if everyone remembers, I'm going to hit that again one more time so we can kind of get an idea of what I'm talking about as we go through the sermon with this verse. In verse 33 it says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable," let's think about that word, "are his judgments, and unfathomable his ways." I think Mark said inscrutable. Can't hardly even pronounce that. But I was looking up other words for that. Would be untraceable or unsearchable. Again, and then in the King James, it's there's no way of finding out if you look at the King James. So I find that very interesting. It basically is trying to say, you know, we aren't capable of thinking everything of everything that God can do. We can't think of everything that God can do. The best we can do and where we're at is to obey the things that God has told us to obey his commands, to be that servant we've been commanded to be, and the things that we talked about in class this morning. The sermon comes from, so if everyone would turn with me, I'm not going to ask you to turn very far today. We're going to stick pretty close to one chapter. We're going to work out of 2 Kings chapter 3. By the time we're done, we're going to get through the whole thing, verses 1 through 27. And that'll be our main message. To prepare for these verses, let's think about it a little bit. We know by this time Israel has basically lost their way. So let me give you that, preface it a little bit. Israel has lost their way. They are worshiping idols. They have lost faith in God. And again, they have lost their way. So, as I was putting this sermon together, none of this that I'm about to say was actually in the sermon as I was writing it, and I've been working on it for the last 3 weeks. But I wanted to kind of also put this into text as far as where we are today. So let's think about that as far as the shooting that we had in Minneapolis, the aftermath of some of the comments that we had about thoughts and prayers. And so the question that I have as we go through this chapter 3, are we doing the exact same thing that they are doing here? Have we lost our way? So do we need to do more? Do we need to rely on ourselves? Or do we need to think about thoughts and prayers? All right, let's get into it here. Really, I started with this title. I told Mark, is like, I even asked him, I was like, have you ever heard of the mesh of steel? The mesh of steel. So I kind of tossed that out there to see if anybody knew about that. I do enjoy history. So a little bit about history. I'm not so sure if I would be an archaeologist or anything like that, because I don't necessarily like to brush my teeth. So I can hardly picture myself out in some site with a brush, brushing rocks and things like that. But I am appreciative of people who do that. And they found in, I think, 1868, perhaps, a stone called the mesh of steel. Now I'm going to just show of hands. Has anyone heard of the mesh of steel? It's also called the Moabite stone. Nobody? All right. Well, we're going to learn a little something today. So Dominic in the Scouts, he uses a flint and steel. And he has several flint and steels. So I kind of could understand the word steel. So let's get the definition down of a steel. A steel is an upright stone or slab with an inscribed or sculpted surface used as a monument. Usually has text with it. It's like a large tombstone with some sort of text on there or sayings. So now that's what a steel is. It's basically like a big gravestone. What's a mesha? When we think about a mesha, mesha is not a thing, but mesha is a person. Mesha was the king of Moab. And you'll find that if you quickly look in 2 Kings chapter 3 and verse 4, where it says, "Now Mesha, king of Moab was a sheep breeder. Okay, so that kind of gives us an idea of what we're talking about. This steel was found in Dibon, I believe it's called, and that was the capital, or the former capital, the ancient capital of Moab. That's where they found this thing. All right, now when I look that up, I'm going to use what I found off the internet, what they wrote about the steel. There's also a couple of really good articles on the La Vista Church of Christ website if you want to look that up and read into it in even more in depth. But the steel mentions several Bible characters and places. And I also want to point out that it uses the point of view of Mesha. Okay? So the Mesha steel, also known as the Moabite stone, is a steel dated around 840 BC, containing a significant Canaanite inscription in the name of King Mesha of Moab, which is located in modern Jordan. Mesha tells how Chemosh, the god of Moab, so let's remember that, Chemosh, has been angry with his people and allowed them to be subjugated to the kingdom of Israel. But at length, Chemosh returned and assisted Mesha to throw off the yoke of Israel and restore the lands of Moab. Mesha also describes his many building projects and is written in a variant of Phoenician alphabet closely related to Hebrew. So again, it goes right along with the story, sort of, with the Bible. It mentions all these people names, but it's kind of like the difference between the writing of on the steel between the New York Times, maybe, and the New York Post. Or if you turn to the news in Fox News versus the news in CNN. All of the stuff that's written on the steel is going to be, of course, in the terms of what Mesha thought of this. And he does not think lightly of himself. Okay? So that's how it's described. All of that was from his viewpoint. Got it? Okay. So just for a few things, and this... what this steel does, actually, is it does a lot of supportive work for the Bible and everything that's in the Bible. It does mention that Moabite god, Chemosh. And I wanted to point out where that's found in the Bible. That's in 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 31 through 33. Let's look at that and see exactly how that plays into the Bible. In verse 31, it says, "And he said to Jeroboam, 'Take for yourself 10 pieces, for thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I am about to tear the kingdom from the hand of Solomon and will give you 10 tribes. But he shall have one tribe for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, the city that I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, because they have forsaken me and worshipped Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidians,'" and here we go, "'Chemosh, the god of Moab, and Milcom, the god of the Ammonites, and they have not walked in my ways, doing what is right in my sight, and keeping my statutes and my rules, as David his father did.'" So thus enters Chemosh. And Israel starts down the wrong path here. It mentions Omri and his son, which would have been Ahab. You'll see that in 1 Kings chapter 16. Let's look at verses 21 through 23. "Then the people of Israel were divided into two parts. Half the people followed Tibni, the son of Ginath, to make him king, and followed Omri. But the people who followed Omri overcame the people who followed Tibni, the son of Ginath. So Tibni died, and Omri became king in the 31st year of Asa, king of Judah. Omri began to reign over Israel, and he reigned for 12 years. 6 years he reigned in Tirzah." The steel also mentions Yahweh. And it also mentions, and this is where our story comes in 2 Kings chapter 3, is he rebelled after the death of Ahab. So this is when the rebellion starts, and that's what the story is, we'll find. In 2 Kings chapter 1 and verse 1, it also points to the rebellion. It says, "After the death of Ahab, Moab rebelled against Israel." The steel mentions the tribe of Gad, and it also has a controversial reference to the house of David, but it's missing the D from the name David. There really aren't any other letters that you can stick in there. And the way that it happened was the steel was actually broken, so they'd made kind of a cast of it. then it was broken, then it was scattered, then they put it back together, and then they used the cast to make it all make sense, except the D. So we're missing one letter D, but as they go through it and talk about it, there aren't any other letters that can fill in for that D. So now that's everything about the steel that matches up to this story we're going to read in 2 Kings chapter 3. Let's start looking at verses 1 through 6. And before I get started, let's think about the players that you're going to hear about here. You have Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat is the king of Judah. You have Jehoram, who plays a big role. He is the king of Israel. And you'll also find that Jehoram did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. If you remember from a few verses back, what Israel was doing. You have Mesha, and that again is the king of Moab, who's decided to rebel. And then you'll see Elisha in this as well. All right, so let's start with verse 1, and I'm just going to go, we will go through all the verses here, and hopefully it doesn't take too long. But it says in verse 1, in the 18th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, Jehoram, the son of Ahab, became king over Israel and Samaria. And he reigned 12 years. Here we go. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, though not like his father and mother, for he put away the pillar of Baal that his father had made. Maybe it was a little bit. Nevertheless, he clung to the sin of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which he made Israel to sin, and he did not depart from it. So they're worshiping idols. Now Mesha, king of Moab, was a sheep breeder, and he had to deliver to the king of Israel 100,000 lambs and the wool of 100,000 rams. But when Ahab died, the king of Moab rebelled against the king of Israel. So King Jehoram marched out of Samaria at that time and mustered, which is gathered, another word for gathered or recruited, all of Israel. So Jehoram is going to try and set Mesha straight. Okay? Everybody with me so far? Angie, shaking your head? Let's go to verse 7. We'll keep going here. And he went and sent word to Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. The king of Moab has rebelled against me. Will you go with me to battle against Moab? Let's think about that for a second. Why would he do that? He was actually not really, wouldn't really look at Jehoshaphat as his friend. Maybe that's the closest one, but he has concerns about Jehoshaphat. Okay? All right. Will you go with me to battle against Moab? And he said, I will go. I am as you. My people are your people. My horses are your horses. There's also another sermon that would be good to bring into that when we do a sermon on Jehoshaphat. And we'll start that one with right there. Verse 8, he said, by which way shall we march? And Jehoram answered, by the way of the wilderness in Edom. He wanted to go that way so that he could be unsuspecting. Sort of like the back way. So the king of Israel went with the king of Judah and the king of Edom. So now you can add the king of Edom into the story. And when they had made a circuitous march of 7 days, there was no water for the army for the animals that followed them. Now, it looks like he doesn't trust his army. There's a lot of mistrust from Jehoram. Now, Jehoram is also following idols, so let's think about that. And then he, instead of maybe praying, trusting in God, doing those types of things, he's trying to recruit other kings who he doesn't quite trust to come help him in this battle. So if we go back to verse 10, and it says, then the king of Israel said, alas, the Lord has called these three kings to give them into the hands of Moab. As he's running out of water, he's starting to get really nervous. And he needs some reassurance here. Things are going really poorly for him. So Jehoshaphat then comes into play here. In 2 Kings 3, we'll look at verses 11 through 15. Jehoshaphat decides to, let's inquire of the Lord. In 11 it says, and Jehoshaphat said, is there no prophet of the Lord here through whom we may inquire of the Lord? Then one of the king of Israel's servants answered, Elisha, the son of Shaphat, is here, who poured water on the hands of Elijah.
And Jehoshaphat said, "The word of the Lord is with him." So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom, they all go down to see Elisha. And so Elisha says to them, and Elisha said to the king of Israel, "What have I to do with you? Go to the prophets of your father and to the prophets of your mother." Not real happy with the king of Israel. But the king of Israel said to him, "No, it is the Lord who has called these three kings to give them into the hand of Moab." So think about that just a little minute. If someone came and said to you these things like what Elisha said to him, I'd been down on my knees. You really want to think about that? Instead, your arm's like starting to give up again. He thinks he's going to lose. And that's exactly his mindset as he comes across here. So let's move on. So now he's thinking that he's going to lose. And Elisha said, "As the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, were it not that I have regard of Jehoshaphat," so if it wasn't for his thoughts towards Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, "I would neither look at you nor see you. But now bring me a musician." And when the musician played, the hand of the Lord came upon him. So he doesn't even recognize Jehoram, but he does recognize Jehoshaphat. All right, so what happens from here? We get the answer of God, which refers back to Romans 11:33, because it's a strange answer. It's a strange plan with water. Does that kind of sound familiar as well? And he said, "This is what the Lord says, make this valley full of trenches. For the Lord says this, you will not see wind, nor will you see rain, yet that valley shall be filled with water so that you will drink, you, your livestock, and your other animals. And this is an insignificant thing in the sight of the Lord." It's not very hard for the Lord. "He will also give the Moabites into your hand. Then you shall strike every fortified city and every choice city and cut down every good tree and stop up all the springs of water and spoil every good plot of the land with stones." So right now, I was looking at that. It's pretty funny because going forward here, Jehoram does what Elisha says. They follow what he says. Ready? Let's look in verse 20. "And it happened in the morning about the time of offering the sacrifice that, behold, water came from the direction of Edom, and the country was filled with water." So the Lord is doing what he says. And let's think about it in terms of what Jehoram is thinking. So if it was you and I, it's like, wow, you know, this really, exactly what the Lord said came true. In 21, it says, "Now all the Moabites heard that the king had come up to fight against them." So they didn't really, the plan didn't work through the back door. "And all who were able to put on armor and older were summoned, and they took their positions on the border. Then they got up early in the morning, and the sun shone on the water, and the Moabites saw the water opposite them as red and as blood." So if you think about untraceable ways that God had, who would have thought that this would, that he would have done it this way, with basically a reflection off the water? Let's go ahead and keep moving on. "So the Moabites here said, 'This is blood. The kings must have fought each other.'" So at that point, I think the Moabites might even have thought the same thing as Jehoram, that none of these kings trusted each other. "And they have killed one another. Now then, Moabite to the spoils." So I find that highly interesting, that maybe Jehoram, even as all those people, that the Moabites thought that they would kill each other. And no one relied on God. All right. So in 2 Kings chapter, let's go to 3, 24 and 25. Because here it's going to show that they did everything that was commanded to a point. In 24 it says, "But when they came to the camp of Israel, the Israelites rose up and struck the Moabites, so that they fled from them. And the Israelites invaded the land, just as Elisha said they would, killing the Moabites. So they destroyed the cities, and each one threw a stone on every plot of good land and filled it. So they stopped up every spring of water and cut down every good tree until in High Hereseth, only that left its stones. However, the rock slingers surrounded it and struck it. And so Mesha then is starting to realize what's happening here. He saw that the battle was way too hard for him. Although it says opposite on the stone, the steel. In 26 it says, when the king of Moab saw that the battle was too fierce for him, he took with him 700 men who drew swords to break through to the king of Edom, but they could not. So now everyone, all three kings, knows he took his 700 best guys and he couldn't get through. He's done for. So then the king of Moab took his oldest son, who was to reign in his place, and offered him as a burnt offering on the wall. And great anger, so I want you to remember this word, great anger came upon Israel, and they departed from him and returned to his own land. So this great anger, what is this? Mesha, he was defeated. Israel could just walk right in now. And they couldn't see it. They couldn't see it. So let's think about that. If I look at different, you look at the King James and the New King James and a couple other versions, there's different words for anger there. There is great wrath. Again, great anger. There's also the word great indignation. So I decided to go ahead and look up the word indignation and see exactly what that meant. And that is basically anger or annoyance provoked by what is perceived as unfair treatment. Something was unfair going on here. Maybe it was unfair that Mesha decided to kill his own son and bring Chemosh into the battle. So the question becomes, what caused this indignation? Who caused this indignation? It wasn't for God, because it doesn't say that. It doesn't say actually who it came from. Because when you do get the verses that talk about God's wrath, oh, you know. Because let's look in 2 Kings, and let's look at chapter 23 and verse 26. This is how you're normally going to see the wrath of God. It says, nevertheless, the Lord did not turn from the fierceness of his great wrath with which his anger was aroused against Judah because of all the provocations with which Manasseh had provoked him. That would be a verse that describes God's wrath. But let's look at that real closely. They put this wrath on themselves. Because why? They were still worshiping all these other gods like Chemosh. It spooked these guys. You can imagine them sitting there. It's like, oh, he just gave his son to Chemosh. We are in big trouble now. They totally lost the trust of God. Because with Chemosh and what I was reading about that, the better the sacrifice, and this was the best, absolutely the best sacrifice that Mesha could give, was the heir to his throne, the more Chemosh was going to listen to them and work for them. And then this steel, it talks about how Chemosh changed the battle right there. Then Israel just went home, gave up, let's go home. All of them thinking they'd lost the battle when they'd actually won. God had given it all to them as long as they would have trusted him. I find that highly interesting as well, because it was their imagination. It was all in their head. All in their head, because they didn't trust God, caused them to lose, and their lack of faith. Works the same way with us. As we review what's been happening in our weekly events, we also have this plan to follow God. It doesn't always make sense to some people. And it doesn't make sense when they hear, you need to put on Christ. because they don't totally believe in Christ. They don't trust to finish their way. There's not enough faith in them to follow through. Just as there wasn't enough faith in God for Jehoram to just walk on in and finish it off. So if you think about that, we always remember the same way that they were talking about this strange plan that God gave them with water. We have a strange plan with water, with baptism. And we think that plan through when we have to hear God's word. We see that in Matthew 7:24. And then we have this faith in Hebrews 11:6. And I'm going to read that one to you because that really ties in with this. And it says, and without faith, it is impossible to please him. Without that faith, with the faith, they could have walked in. Without the faith, they went home. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Just think, if Jehoram would have done that, he would have rewarded him. Just as those who seek him. In Luke 13:3, we need to repent. We confess in Matthew 10:23, and then in Galatians 3:27, for as many of you that as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Just as we talk about that strange plan with water. So that's how things line up, very similar to what was going on with Jehoram. But do we really need a mesh of steel? Do we really think about that in our lives? Is the mesh of steel, when we find something like some artifact like that, is that really going to change our lives that much? Does it change our faith? Maybe it adds a little to it. Not really. Because we have verses like Romans 1:20. If everybody would turn to Romans chapter 1, verse 20. In verse 20 it says, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. We need that trust. We have that trust. In John chapter 20, verses 30 through 31, it talks about this. And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written. So we have the Bible. We have God's written word. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. We could throw away every single artifact that's out there, but we still have the word of God. So if that mesh of steel, if it didn't exist, we still all have God's word, which is true. So I want you to listen to Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's look at verses 8 through 11. And let's contrast this with what Jehoram was doing with what Paul was doing. When things got tough for Jehoram, what did he do? He was looking all sorts of different directions. But when things got tough for Paul, let's read what happens. It says in verse 8 of 2 Corinthians 1, for we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia. They had a lot of trouble. That we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sins of death in ourselves, just like Jehoram. He thought they were all going to be wiped out. That we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, who raises the dead. So look who we should trust in our thoughts and in our prayers. We put that trust in God, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, and whom we trust that he will still deliver us. If we just finish, if we just walk on in, as Dennis says, if we live our lives, if we continue to live our lives in the way that God wants us to. You also helping together in prayer. Mark in the prayer this morning mentions the things that, you know, I should say would be godly or follow God's word. I'll take that prayer every time I get up here and speak. So you also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. So when I get up here and speak, or for the things that we do here, I'm happy to take each and every one's and all the prayers that you could possibly throw my way. So as we end this, we want to think about, we do not want to rely on ourselves or our morality or the number of laws that we could possibly change. We want to rely on God. So if there is anything, as I've mentioned, if you need to become a child of God, I explained the way to do that. I can explain it again. Or if you also need the prayers of the congregation, please feel free as we come forward and sing song number 644. 644.